Well, we're looking, if you haven't been with us, we've been looking at basic beliefs of the Christian faith. And if you really want to understand, what do you mean by basic beliefs? You know, very, very early on, the apostles, the 12, with Paul being the 12, put together something known as the Apostles' Creed. Well, actually, they didn't write it themselves, but from their teachings, it was written. And the Apostles' Creed is, we believe, it starts, and it's just the basic beliefs of the Christian faith. And that's what we've been basically looking at, the scriptures, the authenticity of the Bible. We've looked at sin. We've looked at salvation last week. We've talked about what faith is. And we've looked at the Father, the Son, and today, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Without a doubt, the Holy Spirit is the most mysterious of the three, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one we know the least about. One of the best readings about the Holy Spirit is here in John's Gospel, and we're going to do that right now. Jesus is in the upper room. He's had the Last Supper, the Passover meal. It is just prior to him walking over to the Garden of Gethsemane, prior to his arrest, and then trial and impending crucifixion. And one of the last things he talks about is he teaches his disciples about the coming of this Holy Spirit. Now, you've got to put this in context. This is a different world than the world we're in today as Christians. The Spirit of God did not indwell these disciples. They were, in a way, what we were before we accepted Christ, except they were following Christ, but they hadn't been, as it were, indwelled with this Spirit that was coming, this mysterious personage that was going to invade humanity. It really is, you have to set that context to understand just how significant it was to not have God in your mind in that way. It was an external thing that was going on. And if you remember, there's this great classic scene where Jesus appears to him after his resurrection and he breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And what he did was, I think he gave him a precursor of what was coming. You know, and they felt filled at that moment by this presence of God. So it's a marvelous thing. That's why these words, as we read them, will sound confusing somewhat to you. My job today is to help break it down and help you understand the Holy Spirit. So if you'll follow with me in John 14, we're going to read. This, of course, is Jesus speaking. We pick up in verse 15. He says, the words of the Creator of heaven and earth right here. Don't ever lose sight of that. The Maker of all life. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you. A little tricky there, huh? And will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. It's almost some doublespeak going on here, right? On that day, I'll break it all down for you, I promise. You'll realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not the bad Judas, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Isn't that an interesting answer? My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make them our home with them. I think he's saying right there that the world isn't going to obey his teaching, and that's why he's not showing himself to them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. This is God's word. There is a lot there, so I want to just get to it with you this morning. The first, I'm going to break this down in three parts for you. The first is, who is the Spirit of God? And Jesus gives us three clues in this rendering right here. These guys are hearing about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, for the first time. And boy, is he all over this passage. He says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Here's the thing I don't want you to miss in that. The Holy Spirit is referred to what? Not as a force, not as an it, not as a power. He's referred to as him. He is a person. Interesting, isn't it? We learn later on in the book of Acts, Peter has a confrontation, some people who are lying, and to him about some property they sold, and he says, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God, in reference to talking about the Holy Spirit. So, he is a person. Now, the second clue is here in verse 16. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Now, that word advocate is a huge word. We'll get to it in just a moment. But right now, I want you to look at the word another. Another is a really interesting word, because another can mean actually opposite. Like, let me give you an example. Talking about two different people. Well, you got Jimmy over here, and then you got Mike, and he's a whole another dude. Just a wholly different dude, right? But another way you could say it, he's another, as in he is exactly alike. That word goes either way. And it's used that way in the Bible. But in this usage, it's used for the exactly alike. So Jesus is what? He is the first advocate to mankind. And now he says, here is another who's exactly like unto me, right? Now follow me here. Jesus has already declared in the Gospel of John three places. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And he uses the name of God, and they pick up stones to kill him because they understood what he was saying. I am God. I'm equal to him. In John 10, to his disciples, he says, I and the Father are one. And then in John 14, just before he gets to this, in answer to a question that Philip asked, he says, if you've been with me so long, you don't know who I am yet, Phil? He who has seen me has seen the Father. These are just powerful statements made by what appears to be a mere man, that he is God, right? So Jesus now is also saying the Holy Spirit isn't just another person, but another exactly like me. Therefore, he's equally divine with me and the Father. This is where people get messed up. So he says, when I give you another advocate to help you, be with you forever. Okay, that is the clue. He is talking about the Holy Spirit as someone equal to himself and to his Father. Crazy. Third clue. You can bet these guys are just like scratching their heads. This one is intriguing. You have to look carefully at what he's saying here. Because again, these passages just don't fit our mind, right? Especially the guys he's saying it to at the time. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Then go down to verse 23. He says, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So what Jesus is trying to express to his closest friends is, I'm leaving you. I'm going away. But the Holy Spirit is coming. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be coming with me and my Father as well. That's what he's talking about here. Now, welcome to the unique and wonderful doctrine of the Trinity. It was so mind-boggling for the first century Jewish mind to absolutely have to push away the idea that God could be a human being. I mean, it was so foreign to their way of thinking. There was no group of people more on the planet Earth that was a foreign concept to than them. And yet that was the truth that they had to embrace to become a follower of Christ. So this is the teaching of the Trinity. Not that there's three gods and three persons. There is one God in three persons. In one sense, in this passage, Jesus can leave and the Holy Spirit can come. But in another sense, since they're all one, when you get one, you get them all. Amen. That's what's happening here in this storyline. So for our purposes, there's just one thing that we need to learn this morning from the doctrine of the Trinity as Jesus is laying it out here in John 14. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life and literally indwells your personage, God Himself is coming to dwell in your midst. And I'm going to show you this in just a moment. Now, there are other places in the Bible that talk about being filled with the Spirit, filled with the power of God. And what happens is, and it happens today as much as it's probably happened at any time in human history, it evokes this idea of a force. A spiritual power, but not a person that comes into my life. And as soon as you begin to think of the Holy Spirit that way, to be filled and to have more of Him, which you can, the temptation comes with it to think of it as something that you can have or use as your personal spiritual force. There has been so many nutty things done with the Holy Spirit just in my short life as a believer. And things that I've looked at them, and it's just even as a person who was a Christian, I'm going, what are these people doing on their knees barking like dogs or laughing uncontrollably and cannot contain themselves? I go, what's going on here? And I'm reminded of something in the book of Acts when there's this Simon. He was a sorcerer. This is how he made his living. He did, as it were, magic. And he saw the apostles laying their hands on people. And what does he ask? He goes up to them because he's like, he's seeing these, when they lay their hands on these people, receive the Spirit of God. He sees this transforming power come on them. And most often than not, they begin to speak the gospel in a different language. And he's like, whoa, this is mind-blowing, right? And he comes up and he says, I'll give you some money. Give me this power. Let me have it too, so that when I lay hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. See, that's how we treat the Holy Spirit sometimes, as this entity, as it were, a force to somehow be used for either our own grandeur, so that people take notice of our spirituality, or maybe the grandeur of something in those days of having a power that nobody else had, all right? But here's the point I want to make. If he is a person, and he is, what does it mean to be full and filled with a person? I think it's something like being in love, but it's even more than that. For example, there are a lot of things that you would do, and I have done, in life that you would never do in front of somebody that you hold in regard or respect, right? I mean, my earliest recall of that was the things I would do to my siblings when mom and dad weren't around. And I want you to understand, we have that someone right in the middle of our life. And that's why Paul writes in Ephesians, don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. You ever feel that conviction on your heart? That's when you're disrespecting who's inside you by living contrary to Him. And, oh, do I violate this one? But even more than just a respectful, loving relationship. Don't miss this. Peter tells us this remarkable statement. He's talking about this person that indwells us, the Holy Spirit. And he writes in 2 Peter, he says, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. There are no magic formulas. There are no spiritual gifts that you have to chase after to prove that you are more spiritual than the next guy. God has given you everything you need to live a godly life. Right now, right where you're at when you accept Christ into your life. And verse 4, he says, He has given us a great and precious promises. And these are the promises that enable, get this is mind-blowing, you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. The Holy Spirit, literally, the person, the third person of the Godhead, indwells your being and allows you to share his divine nature. He gives us the power to live a life that's pleasing to God and thereby escape the very thing that's always at work in us, which is our human desires that are corrupted. Not all human desires are bad, but they can be corrupted, and many of them are. So do you know what this means? We have divine nature. We have power. In fact, wait, I want to slow down this train just a little bit to make this a little more clear. Being partakers of the divine nature is this amazing thing, right? There's a passage that Paul writes. I'm pretty sure it's in Corinthians. I don't know if first or second. And he says, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, we hold this great treasure, this, as it were, sharing God's divine nature in us in jars of clay. And the jars of clay represents what? The human flesh, right? Yesterday, I was in the gym, and one of my absolute best friends in life that I've grown up with my whole life, I moved to Tahoe with over 40 years ago, and he and I and another roommate lived together until I got married and moved on, and they eventually got married and moved on later after me. But we were inseparable friends up here, and it was my early 20s, and I was a goofball of epic proportions. And one of my friends had lost his wife here about 6 months ago, and they were out having dinner the night before, and they had a third friend with them who barely knows me, only knows me as a pastor here, and they began to tell Dan stories. And the third person's kind of going, what? He did what? Right? And so my friend's telling me the story, and I'm smiling, and I said, no, I'm not offended that you did this. You could tell that he was thinking, oh, he's going to be offended that we did this. And I go, no, I'm not offended at all. I said, all that's true. You know, I used to think and act like a child. And I didn't tell him this, but I have this great treasure in this jar of clay now, you know, that's capable of being that goofball all over again tonight. But it's this idea that it's readily there, and if you apply his presence in your life, things change. I have a lot of people in Tahoe that have come over the years and seen me preach that knew me from the old days, and they usually walk out slack-jawed. That cannot be the same human being. And to some degree, I'm not, right? So here's the other thing. We have this amazing partnership with the divine nature of God, right? And then Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? Nobody. But we understand these things that I'm writing about, Paul says, for we have the mind of Christ. So this is what I mean when he says, you got divine nature, and we have the power and presence of God inside our lives. We have the mind of Christ. And here's what this ultimately means. This is what's so practical for you and I this morning, especially after I shared the story I just shared about being a goofball. There is no wound, no amount of internal brokenness, no habit in you, and the Lord knows I had mine, that is so binding that with God's help through the Holy Spirit cannot be healed and freed in your life. Amen. So to be filled with God's Spirit, the one who comes in you, is to largely walk around aware of who you have and what you have readily available for internal transformation. That's who the Spirit is. I know you're like me. How come I don't see more of him? Well, let's talk. We'll get there. What does the Spirit do? Now, in verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you be with you forever. Well, the first thing I just want to show you, there's three things in here that are really clear. The first is the Holy Spirit is with you forever. Death, this is a beautiful picture, doesn't have the final word, right? He comes into your life. It will never end. Nothing can intersect that. Paul tells us in that great chapter in Romans 8, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life and all these other things, right? When the Holy Spirit enters into you, if he's embraced, as it were, he may be dancing outside of you, but when you enter in, he doesn't go away. He's there forever. The Bible calls he seals you for God forever. He's with you. Okay, the second thing is the Holy Spirit is truth. And this is really important. You never pit your personal experience with the Holy Spirit and how he leads you against the Bible. Like, I've heard people say to me before, oh, well, you've got your Bible doctrine, but I have the experience of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me? As if they're two different entities working in my life, right? No, in fact, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us God's word. If you go down there to verse 25 and 26, you see this two-layer promise. He says, all this I've spoken with you while I was still with you, right? These last 3 years I've been hanging with you guys. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the second advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So on one level, as he's speaking to the disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to remind them of everything Jesus has said. If you've ever wondered, you know, how did they remember everything Jesus said? Well, this is part of that process. One, it was a verbal culture, and they would write it down based on their memory. They had tremendous practice at that. But secondarily, the Holy Spirit wasn't going to let them goof it up. And they were going to write the words down that would become our New Testament. But on another level, you need to understand he's not just talking to the apostles here. Here's what the Spirit does. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. In other words, he makes the truth make sense to your mind. How many of you have ever thought or said to somebody aloud, I just can't reach my family member. I just can't reach my friends. I've tried and I've tried. Why can't they see it? Why don't they want God's forgiveness and mercy and grace? You know why? Because it doesn't make sense to their minds. I could even extrapolate further that there's a quickening in their hearts and minds that God brings to them that they're either rejecting or haven't received. But when you read the Bible and the Holy Spirit's with you, you don't just find the truth, it makes sense to you. Now, before I even accepted the Lord, when I finally, first time in my life, 26, sat down and read the Bible, you know, I mean, I'd seen pieces of it in the Catholic Church growing up as a kid, but I sat down with myself, with the Bible, alone, reading the Word of God, and I was reading Matthew, and I'm telling you, I'll never forget this experience, I felt like God was roto-rootering my soul. That was the Holy Spirit on the outside working inward. He wasn't even there yet. He was convicting me. You know, Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. That's why people can't get what we think is so obvious. They're not listening. Now, I wanted to get to this word because it's really the heart of the whole story. It's the most important word in the passage, I think, that talks about the Holy Spirit, because it says there in verse 16, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another, remember, exactly alike, me, advocate. And then verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, so he names him right there. If you look at four or five different Bible translations, they're all going to have a different word there. Some are going to call him the advocate, some are going to call him the helper. Instead of advocate, some will call him the comforter, some will call him the counselor, right? And here's something I've learned over the years. Whenever you see all these translations that are taking one Greek word and translating it in a different way, you have to know that the word is so rich that no one English word can convey the fullness of it. So here's my translation. Don't take this to the bank. This is the third of what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is our ultimate friend. And I'll tell you why. The Greek word here, and you'll hear this word translated in all different ways. If you go to Blue Letter Bible, you can actually hit the little audio button and it'll read the Greek word for you. I heard it yesterday. I go, I've never heard the word said that way. But I've always heard it as a paraclete, parakletos, or parakletos, or something is how they said it yesterday. It doesn't matter. I just want to break the word down for you. Para means in the Greek to come alongside someone who is always with you and always for you. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not someone you see an hour a week like coming here and listening to one of us on Sunday. No, he never goes home. You might shut him in a room that's soundproof, but he's there. Now, the second half of the word, kaleos, actually means to declare or to argue. And that's the reason none of these words quite get across what I think the term ultimate friend means. And you know, when they say counselor or comforter or helper, and this is why I like to use that phrase, the ultimate friend. A real friend. And even some of you who think you have some good friends, they'll do two things in your life. They will never outright abandon you. They may pull back from you, but they will never abandon you. You know, when I was being a goofball, people probably pulled back a long distance, right? But real friends don't abandon you. And you'll find that they are always for your good. Always. And that's why a real friend will correct you. They'll do it kindly, in love, but they'll care enough about you to tell you that your breath stinks. People tell me once in a while, you know, you need a mint. And I go, I apologize for telling you that. And I go, no, thank you. You know, you've just saved me from a lot of embarrassment. Your advocate, the Holy Spirit, actually works to argue against the enemies of your heart. They're in you too, you know. Because the Holy Spirit is in your midst, he's in your being, he's in your heart, whatever phraseology you want to use, the master of your soul, there are two things he's going to constantly argue with you about, like any good friend will. On the one hand, the Spirit will be willing to tell you that you are a sinner. John says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. This is the whole world, by the way. But those who are inclined to him and have received him, do you think he's just going to go quiet when it comes to your life? No, more than ever, your mind is going to be supercharged by his voice. One of the things a friend will tell you is when you're being blind to your own sinfulness. And I always preface that by saying, in a caring way, of course. I've spoken about this before from the pulpit. When I hear God speaking to me, and you say, you hear God speak to you? Yes, he's in my consciousness all the time, right? And more often than not, he's correcting me because I'm messed up at epic levels, you know, just from a life of whatever. And so I'm always hearing God talking to me and as it were, declaring to me, hey, you know. The Spirit comes to you and against that blindness, and he says, look, Dan, that tone you used the other day, that the way you spoke and your attitude of your heart, that was not good. You've done wrong. Take responsibility for that. And I tell you, that's what a real friend does. You know, a couple weeks ago, I had a bad moment in staff meeting, and I had two good friends in this church come and talk to me about it. But before they got there, the Holy Spirit had already taken me to the woodshed. You know, and so when they opened up their thoughts to me, it was a very quick, yeah, you're right, I know. And I got some good counsel, you know, on how to retrieve some of that slop that came out of my mouth. Here's the thing. This is important. Here's my experience with humanity. Not only does human hearts not want to believe we're as sinful as we are, that's the pride factor. We just don't want to think of ourselves that low, right? But here's why we don't. Because we don't also want to believe that we are as loved and accepted as we are. You know, when you know, I know that in my relationship with my wife, and I hope she knows that from me, I am so loved and accepted by her that no matter how out of sorts I might be at any given moment, I can take that correction because I know I'm loved and accepted. But when you don't really know, if you're thinking that you're earning your way to God, that's going to be a harder thing to embrace because you're always going to what? Those two are going to juxtapose each other, right? I don't want to think of myself as so bad because then God might not like me so much, right? God loves you while you are yet his enemy. While you are in your sin, Christ came and died for you. He couldn't love you any more than when you were at your worst, right? Now that you've inclined your heart towards him, guess what? You get to start peeling the layers of the onion back and really look at what's there and find out, wow, he loved me through all of this. That's, I think, what the Holy Spirit's main job in us is. The best example of this, I think, is when you look in Romans, Paul writes, for his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children. You know what that's saying to you when you doubt yourself because of your behavior? That God doesn't want you to doubt his relationship to you. He wants you to work on the behavior. Okay? He wants you to know, you're mine. I'm not going to let go of you. What parent throws their kid out the door? You know? Ultimately, I mean, the final door, as it were. You know, every parent will be there until the last second if their kid's willing to turn. Right? That's why in 1 John, the apostle says, when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. You know, our hearts are complete idiots at times. You know, on one hand, you will not see how sinful you are. And the Holy Spirit comes and says, but I'm going to show you otherwise. Because I don't want you to keep screwing up your life. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit comes in and he reminds us just how loved and accepted we are. He says, you're never going to earn your Father's love. It's given to you. He loves you. Now, we may have had earthly parents where you had to earn your stripes to get your parents' love, and that's what's confusing. God doesn't work this way. I mean, you go back to those passages in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, while you were yet God's enemy, Christ came and died for you. This is when you're at your worst. He gave his best. You've got to see that. But this is this great dichotomy in the human existence. It's the bane of our existence, really, that we're tempted to earn God's pleasure when he gives it freely because he loves us. So the Spirit comes into your heart and he looks around your life and he's grieved, right? And he says, I just want you to know. And I think the Spirit looks at you and he sees yourself working yourself to death to prove yourself, right? He sees you guilty of manipulating people to try to squeeze a little bit of approval out of them. I'll say the right things to them so they'll like me more, right? And the Spirit's not going to let you alone. When others would quit or chicken out, he will not. He will always be with you. And he is always for you. And if he's for you, he's going to have to help correct you. But make no mistake, you can tune him out. So make yourself available. If you're busy judging others, I can assure you, you're not listening to him very well. That all harkens back to Jesus. Why do you pick at the speck in your brother or sister's eye and ignore the log in your own eye, right? All right, here's the great promise. This good work, the Holy Spirit coming into your life that God began in you will bring, he will see it through to completion on the day Christ returns. And that will be the day you die, or if you happen to be on this planet when he comes back for it. He promises. He will finish the job. Now, you say, in my life, at the moment of death, I think most of us are going to have the majority of our transformation take place. I should have put this verse up. It's in Philippians chapter 3. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior who will transform the lowliness of our human being flesh even into conformity with his own self. I think at that great moment of glorification, all the sanctification that God's done in our life, all the holiness he's tried to bring through our life by using our mind and our heart to be obedient to him, he's going to take all that and he's going to flip it into completion. And we will literally be like Christ because we're receiving all that Christ receives in glory. Amazing. Just absolutely amazing truths of what's going to happen to us. But he's for you. He's not going to let you go. And he's going to see it through to the end. Here's how I would frame this for you. Paul can say all this to us because he knows that the Holy Spirit is going to continue to push us here. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. He's going to work on you here and hope it gets here because he's always with you and he's always for you. And he's going to tell you things that are too heavy for your heart to receive at times. It'll hurt you. Oh, I'm so fragile, it hurts. But he's also going to remind you what? You're God's kid. You're God's kid. You think God's kid's going to let his kid be a numbskull? What father doesn't discipline his own children? How much more will your heavenly father discipline you? Hebrews chapter 12. Good Lord, all the Holy Spirit's given me all kinds of verses today that aren't in my notes, and I don't know what's going to happen at 10:45. Lastly, how to receive what the Spirit gives. Jesus says this verse 15, if you love me, obey my commandments. According to this text, you have to do two things. If you want the ministry of the second advocate, the another advocate, the exactly like advocate to Jesus, if you want his ministry in your life, you have to believe in the ministry of the first advocate. That's the loving part. How does that work? The job of the Holy Spirit is basically to tell you about the work of Jesus. That's what he's doing. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, early in my Christian walk, I heard this verse. It's in Romans 8. It says, Jesus is at the right hand of God. That's a place of honor and authority. And is also interceding for us. So he's at a place of honor and authority. And he's interceding for us, right? And I heard that. It's this mysterious yet wonderful concept that Jesus intercedes for me before the Father. And so in my mind picture, I had this idea that Jesus was like, oh, please, Father, he's doing it again. You know. And initially it was comforting. But the longer I walked with Christ, and the more I saw my failure, I didn't stay happy with the idea of Jesus constantly having to, please, Dad. You know, I imagine him up there saying, Dad, he did it again. Can you give him another chance? And I kept thinking, there's a time coming when the Father's going to say, nope, done with him, right? And then one day, I understood something that John, the apostle, wrote. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, and we do, we have an advocate. Same word, use of the Holy Spirit here in John 14. With the Father, Jesus Christ. See, first advocate, the righteous one. And he says he is the atoning sacrifice of our sins. And that's the key phrase there. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. By the way, if you're taking notes, my notes on point three are completely different from what I'm preaching right now. And I want to tell you why. Something happened to me this morning. It's happened to me before, but not to this extent. I completely changed most of my third point before I came down this morning. Because I was being worked on. So if you're confused, don't be. So here's what I want to say. This whole interceding thing. Intercession by Christ with the Father. Look at it this way. As him being a defense attorney. And the Father is judging the outcome. Now you know. Defense attorney's jobs are not for them to beg for mercy. If a defensive attorney wanted, Lord, he screwed up, please have mercy on him, right? That's not what a defense attorney does, is it? Their job is to make a case for your innocence based on what? The law. Was he right or wrong, right? So you say, well, I thought it was all about God's mercy in our life. Well, it is. He showed us his mercy when he sent his son to the cross to accomplish our salvation. That's where the mercy part comes in. He was merciful to us. He gave us what we didn't deserve. Or he didn't give us what we do deserve. So Jesus interceding on our behalf is him declaring what? My innocence. Based on what? Me? No. Based on his atoning work for my sin. He says, Father, Satan's accusing. He's doing it again. He's lusting yet again. And Jesus turns to the Father and says, I paid. He accepted my payment, Lord. He's living for me. I paid for his sins, even the ones he's still doing. I paid for them. Double jeopardy. You can't get two payments for the same sin. And God says, you're right. He's innocent. That's the picture. Now listen, when that speaks to you deep inside, it's because the second advocate is confirming and talking to you about that in your soul, in your heart, in your mind. The Holy Spirit is your friend, and he's pointing out the work of the first advocate for you, right? That's why you have to love the ministry of the first advocate. Second thing and last thing today. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. I'm going to read you a passage that I could spend a month on and preaching about, but we're going to cover it quickly here. Again, in 1 John, same chapter, chapter 2, John writes, we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living the truth. Let me just stop right there and say for half a second, is there times in my life that I declare I know God and I don't obey his commandments? Every day. But those who obey God's word truly show they completely love him. That's how we know we are living in him. So you'd say, Dan, you're in deep kimchi, right? Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did, okay? John MacArthur writes of this passage, though the assurance of salvation is part of our redemption and absolutely critical to the joy and comfort we live with daily, God's word teaches that it's possible to forfeit that assurance unless you pursue it. Because this is what he's saying when he says, obey my commandments. Listen, Peter says this, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Key phrase there is fall away. You stay in the fight. The Holy Spirit's going to be correcting you. You listen to him. You work on it. You confess. You talk about it. That's why listening to that inner voice is so valued, because he's going to bring tension to your apathy and your sin. If you don't have a life of tension, the Holy Spirit isn't being heard. Be willing to listen and confess. It's an important quality that makes the assurance of your salvation very real to you. If you find yourself sinning and then you hear yourself saying, I was wrong, guess who's at work in you? God. Guess who's saying, God, I desire to obey your commandments? You. And that's why, and we'll go back to this passage, but I'm going to give you two more verses to it. Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You didn't receive this Spirit to make you afraid. Instead, you received it when he adopted you, his work. So now you can call him Daddy, for his Spirit joins with ours to affirm that we are God's children. Here's what MacArthur says about this. He's just so good on this stuff, I had to quote him twice. The witness of this assurance that you are, in fact, God's child entails the Holy Spirit's working in your conscience and emotions so that you feel the joy of your forgiveness. Every day, feel the joy of that forgiveness. Be grateful for it. And long to be ultimately in God's presence, right? God, I want to be right. Just like you are with a beloved Father on planet Earth. They sense how the Spirit leads and directs them. We would sense how the Spirit leads and directs us, not through our own wisdom or discernment, but through granting us the desire to live godly lives and obey the Scripture. It is a process of awakening every day, ready, willing, and able to go where God leads, particularly when your corrupted desires are taking over your life. He will speak to you. And you say, what do I do with that? I have no power. I'm weak. You find somebody and you confess. Not just to God. You'd be amazed. Rex is fond of saying from the 12-step programs, he goes, you're only as sick as your secrets. The Bible clearly teaches you can never lose your salvation. But at the same time, his word commands that every one of us who professes faith examine our lives to see if it's real. In fact, it says that very thing. Oh, it didn't show up. I thought I saved it. I'll read it. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. All right. If that has got you all wound up like a cuckoo clock, let me finish with two passages. We're talking about obeying God's commands. What commands, right? Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is equally important. Equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. There you go. He simplifies it to two. And Paul takes it one notch down. Oh, put it in the wrong place. Brilliant. Oh, no one anything, Paul writes, except to love one another, for the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For all the commandments, and here's the ones that we can do with our fellow humans, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. If there's any other commandment, they are summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit isn't just singing in your heart right now with a reading of that passage, it couldn't be any simpler. Remember when I spoke on regarding others as more important than yourself 2 weeks ago? That has been working on my mind. And it's tough because Noah's right next to me in the office. When you find the ministry of the Holy Spirit flooding your life, you will discover that you cannot help but love God. No matter what your sin has done to you that day, you go to him and you confess and you go to others and confess, and you will have this desire to love and serve others. The Bible says, Paul writes in Galatians 5:20, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, whatever, a bunch of them, good stuff. And he also says in Micah 6:8 in the old book, he has told you, O man, who you should be just, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. Think of this. The Father in humility sends his Son to die. The Son does all the Father asks of him. And the Holy Spirit only points to the Son. The Godhead is the clearest demonstration of a sheer act of total unselfishness. And we who are indwelled by the Spirit, who brings both Christ and the Father to us, we will do likewise as the ultimate expression of our faith. Are we in it?
Yes.
In it to win it?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, may we just know the power of your Spirit at work in our life. A simple prayer today and every day, every moment of every day would be, Lord, teach me. Speak to me, Holy Spirit. Cause me to not sin against thee, but to find in you a love without end that motivates me to do all the things that I know I can do in you. Just ask him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.